Luke chapter 1. And verse 17. Luke 1, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians, this is perhaps one of the reasons why I turned to this, because our dear brother Daniel mentioned that 2 Corinthians seems to be a closed book. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And into Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Hebrews 11 verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And in Peter's first epistle, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And finally, in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. John speaking, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. I felt, dearly beloved, it was just wondering how to follow the word that's been before us, and where our strength lies. And I thought perhaps in looking at some of the features of the people of God, there might be encouragement also for us in these days to see wherein our strength lies as we consider the people of God. People of God. And what brought it to me is yesterday we had about a peculiar people, didn't we, in the reading. We had a peculiar people, and when I was a young believer, the saints didn't like to be called peculiar, you see. They didn't like to be called peculiar, but we can't avoid it. That word there does mean peculiar. It means we're something out of the ordinary. We're not just ordinary people. So remember that we're not just ordinary people. We're not to be proud about it, we've got to be completely humble. But God has set us out completely out of the ordinary. So we are a peculiar people. Now the first one that we read about in John, in Luke's Gospel, was a prepared people. A prepared people. And verse 17. There, wasn't it? Chapter 1 and verse 17. John Baptist was going to go forward in this great work, going before the Lord Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. Isn't that remarkable? That man Elijah, who along with Moses, we've had Moses brought before us, Elijah, along with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remarkable man, Elijah. John Baptist was to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. He seemed to be the great prophet, the archetypal one, indeed, that is always raised. And John Baptist was to go in that same spirit and power. Elijah, who called the people back to God. How long halt you between two opinions? Yes, how long halt you between two opinions? But they had the whole of Israel before him, didn't they? It was 12 loaves. Oh no, he didn't just keep it one loaf or a little circle. They had 12 loaves before him. Oh dear brethren, let us have expansive hearts like Elijah. Anyway, he was to go before him in the spirit and power to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Isn't there a breakdown today, isn't there, in society of the parental care, you know, you read about it so much, don't you, these care workers going in and children in nappies and paper around them and fathers drunk and all the rest of it. I was just listening to reading what coming up of a social worker saying it. The trouble in these homes, he says, it's just because there's drink and drunkenness and satellites and all the rest of it. He says a complete breakdown. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children disobedient to the wisdom of the just. What a great and wonderful transformation. But what I really wanted to stress was a people prepared for the Lord. A people prepared for the Lord. Now, of course, clearly, it has a dispensational setting. But dearly beloved saints of God, you know, there is the, as we're almost reminded, there is the actual exposition of the scripture and then there's the application of it. And I want to bring home to our hearts today, are we in a condition prepared for the Lord? Are our hearts on fire for him? Are we ready for him? Let's get back to the simplicity, you know. When I was first converted, the dear brother used to say, when the Lord comes, don't be found in a place that you wouldn't like to be in when the Lord comes. Yes, let's be, as Peter would say, what manner of men and women ought we to be, seeing these things are going to be a people prepared for the Lord. Are we ready? Are our hearts on fire for him? Do we hear his footsteps on the threshold of the door? Is our heart beating after him? Our heart beating after him, you know, we have before us those that love is appearing. Those that love is appearing. Dear beloved, it's wonderful to love is appearing, but do we love him? Do we love him? Think of that great and wonderful epistle of Ephesians. Highest truth. Highest truth. How does it end? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption. In incorruption. Only once does Paul mention the believer loving the Lord Jesus. Search John's writings. Do we see anything about the believer loving the Lord Jesus? Search them, dear brethren. Will you find the verse about it? Where do we find it twice? Oh, that other one that we forget about. Oh, yes, he's pushed it in the background. James. James has it twice, hasn't he? James has it twice, the crown of life, the crown of life to those that love him. Oh, isn't that blessed? Yes, crown of life. Verse, loving him, my people prepared for the Lord, conditions suitable to him. And you know, I'm sure many of you are acquainted, you could look through this early chapters, chapter 1 and 2, start with Zechariah and Elizabeth and those who were there, and Mary herself. And the shepherds. Then we come to that dear man Simeon. That dear man Simeon, isn't he? He was devout. 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 We get thrice, don't we, get that devoutness that marked, God-fearingness that marked Simeon. In Acts chapter 2, God saw to it that there were devout men there to hear the word on that day of Pentecost. And oh, what a wonderful blessing. Laying to rest of that dear man Stephen, the very first martyr. Who was it that laid him to his grave? A special category of men. Men like Simeon. Devout men. Devout men laid Stephen to his burial. Do these features mark us, dear saint of God? Are we prepared? Are people prepared for the Lord? Oh, indeed. I search my own heart. Am I prepared for the Lord? Oh, yes, you know. A dear brother used to say, you know, he says, you and your way to your work, you're reading the Times every morning, aren't you? And I said, look, dear brother, that means nothing to me. That means nothing to me but go. I said, I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord. Oh, how precious to be waiting for him. Are we on fire? Are we in that condition of soul that's ready for him? Oh, how precious. People prepared for the Lord. And then we moved on, didn't we, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Another one that searches us, doesn't it? Searches us. Because here we have a partitioned people. A separate people. Oh, again, you know, that's another word that we're not very happy about. But the scripture says it, doesn't it? Of course, it's separated unto him. You see, we can't be anything else but separate because he has his claims upon us and his wonderful love is for us and he would have us for himself. But you know, there's a world around that's bidding for us. Young saint of God, this world is bidding for you. There was a dear brother starting off in his business career, and he was being given his annual appraisal, management by objectives, some of you may know about it. And his manager said to him, Mr. X, you're too unworldly to get on in business. Dear young saint of God, what are you going in for? Are you going in for the things of Christ? Is he everything to you? Yes, and I know, and the wife comes along, praise his name, and the children are there, and I know it's a struggle. But is the Lord Jesus Christ the one that's everything to you? In this world you want nothing to do with it, with all its allurements. They want to make a use of you and abuse you. Take nothing to do with it, just seek to go through this scene for him. And indeed the world is coming in all its facetiousness and all its trappings and all the various captivating ways that there's never been before. A world that's hastening on to judgment, and we are called upon to be clear of that world, to stand as a testimony for him in these closing days, and we'll know the blessedness of the God saying to them, I will be their God. They shall be my people. Dear saint of God, how precious and blessed that is. And it's in that outside place. And you know, that's what's characterizing us, even I don't want to say too much in this line. But if you remember a dear brother who was in the meeting with us down south, and he's now with the Lord, and his nephew was in another part of the country, and some matter came in or other, and the nephew, of course, left the meeting, and all the stories were going around about all the injustice and the wrongness and this, that, the next thing. But this man, he was faithfully told me afterwards, he visited his nephew and he said, it's the world. It's the world. Oh, we're bringing out this principle being wrong and that principle being wrong in this treatment. But his uncle said, it's the world. You should go and see that hacienda he's got. Hacienda. Not a button bend. It was a hacienda. He says, it's the world's got in. And you know, that's what lies behind an awful lot of it, isn't it? In fact, I would humbly submit it's behind all of it. We need men, clear men, to stand up with the Urim and the Thummim. Men that stand up with the Urim and the Thummim, they're not involved with this world. No, they're involved with the things of Christ. And they're imbibing the scriptures of truth. And sending it out in the wonderful grace and compassion and tenderness and mercy and love of that blessed man that walked this scene for the glory of God. God, patterning yourself on him. A partitioned people, the temple of God, it says, has no agreement with idols. Temple of the living God, they're crowding in all sorts of ways. Recently, you know, I was travelling around, I saw them all with their great video cameras, the things they're doing, and it's not enough now to wait for it to be developed. We've got to have the digital cameras, and they're up there, and all the way they get into it, and what's occupying them, and that's their whole life, and complaining because so-and-so had spent this much and they couldn't use this and all the rest of it. It's coming in every sort of way, anything and everything but Christ to occupy them and take them away. And dear saint of God, we've not to be occupied with idols because we are the temple of the living God and all the blessed holiness that characterizes that blessed God. And then we come to Hebrews, and there Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, I would submit here that we are a pressured people. We are under pressure, aren't we? But affliction is pressure. From around, from the attacks that come upon us, they'll accept easy words and this, that, the next thing, but they don't want a clear and certain and true gospel. And they don't want us because we're not mixed up with their systems, their ideas, their ways of doing things at all. We stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ in humility and simplicity before him. We're choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You're almost as soon as you can, if you can even string a sentence together without some coarse expletive, you're an object of wonder and amazement in any situation you find yourself in now, in your daily employment, among neighbours, friends, in the shops, wherever you go, to be able to show forth even in the meanest of ways that you're the Lord, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses could esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Yes, he had. Daniel reminded us of the 40 years when he was learning to be everything. All the treasures of Egypt lay before him. Well, maybe, perhaps you and I are not called to have this world in all its fullness put before us. But I would stress again, dear beloved, young brothers and sisters, this world is putting great things before us. But we have to stand out for him in these days. There is a reproach associated with taking up the testimony for the Lord. There always has been, and there still is today, and it's getting greater and greater. And how indeed that great man Moses, great as he was, he could see that his place was to be with the people of God. And it was an afflicted people, a people under pressure. And what a choice, isn't it? If they'd been, everything had been going well for them, might have thought, oh, that's a great thing for him to do, but no, there he had everything going well for him in a material way, but he saw that poor, despised people. But they were the people of God. God had designed them. He knew they were God's people, and yet they were under pressure. And he said, this is a definite choice. I want to be with the people of God. Saint of God, does that mark us? Are we purposely choosing to be identified with the people of God, despised and in that way indeed set aside by this world, brushed aside with no care, no concern? Oh, indeed, how wonderful it is. I think of a city that we visited in Eastern Europe, city now released from communism, burgeoning, trying to get in the common market. But there's four dear saints there, gathered together, meeting in the Lord's name. In that great burgeoning city, they choose to be with the people of God. People of God. Oh, indeed. Do we know it? Well, I feel the inadequacy of how we can express what it is to suffer affliction with the people of God. I know there are many in physical persecution in many parts of the world, and we think and remember them in many ways. affliction. But even today in this materialistic society that we have, if we are standing out for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are pressurized, we are set aside, we are set at naught. And there, maybe not always physical persecution, but there can be mental persecution. But, dear saint of God, we have the treasures in Christ, the riches in Christ, the things that are His, and the grasp of Him keeping us to go on for Him until we see His blessed face, that glorious hope before us of being with Him and like Him, for His own heart's glory and satisfaction. So they were a pressured people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there, although it says peculiar in the Authorized Version, here the word means purchased. It means peculiarly His own. So they are a purchased people, or a people for a possession, as it says in J.N. Darby's translation. A people for a possession. They're really for Him, for the Lord Himself. We thought yesterday, didn't we? He's redeemed us. Redeemed us from all iniquities. He's redeemed us for Himself. He's paid the price. And He's a man of patience now. He's waiting, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is there. Just let me get the words right again. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says there, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, right up to the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Oh, well might we give glory and praise to God to think of that great end that He has in view, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that great and wonderful blessed hope, that divine persons are persons in the Godhead. Godhead persons, really. We haven't got a proper adjective to it. They're not only divine persons, they're Godhead persons, persons in the Godhead. There they are, Father and Son, in that past age of eternity. Oh, Father and Son. Sad to have to mention that now somebody was saying about it being a shibboleth to say that there was a Father and Son in all eternity. That such words could be said. That is a shibboleth. That there was a Father and Son in all eternity. Anyway, Father and Son in all eternity, and the company to be for that Son, like Him. Like Him, O grace supreme. Wonderful, isn't it? Like Him. Oh, fit for His blessed prince. An eternal thought, not an afterthought of God. Was the Father's house an afterthought? Is that house the house of the one that we now know as Father? Oh, whose house was it in that past age of eternity? Was the Father's house? The Father's house. The Father's heart, yes. Oh, the Son is given. We now have the objects of His love. He, our joy in heaven. There He is, that blessed one. Are we going to be with Him and like Him as we had this afternoon, dearly beloved saints of God? And we've got a guarantee, a sure and certain guarantee, the earnest of the Spirit. And that word earnest, you know, it's the engagement ring. It's the chrabon. We had a Greek girl worked as a secretary for me, and she confirmed that even in modern Greek, she said she had a chrabon on, an engagement ring. And dear indeed, how precious that is, isn't it? Dear saint of God, an engagement ring, you know, and it's a sure and permanent one. There's a sister has gone through 3 engagement rings in her life because the gold always wears away, doesn't it? And she always wanted to have an engagement ring, so she's had her husband's bought a fee in the course, but nothing like that with the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, supreme, was right through. No, they were connected to persons, Godhead persons, and there's no dubiety about it. We've got the blessed Spirit of God indwelling us, a divine person indwelling our hearts to make these things good to us. Oh, the engagement ring of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus is waiting with patience, and He's coming very soon, perhaps tonight, to claim that purchased possession. He delivered Himself, He gave Himself up for us, went all the way to Calvary. all the way to Calvary. He went for us. Yes.
He's coming again. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those who are redeemed by his blood. Precious, blessed Saviour he is.
So we're peculiarly his own. We're a people of a possession. People for himself. And of course, in the meantime, you know, we've not to just sit back in, as a holy huddle and blessed and wonderful as that is. We've got to, in the meantime, be showing forth the praise of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Notice that fact again, this world of darkness, be called out of it. You know, I just was absolutely amazed in the 4 weeks that David Cummings and Paul Davis and I spent in the open air work at the Mound during the Edinburgh Festival, you know, there, just to see, you know. I'd seen it in London, of course, but I didn't think it was as bad in Edinburgh, but it was as bad there in Edinburgh as it was in London. But this world is getting mixed up with tattooing itself and earringing itself and plaiting its hair and nameless walls, what it was doing. This darkness that was around in this world. Dear, it was a great triumph, a great glorious privilege to preach in that world of darkness the glorious message of the Jesus, the Christ of the cross. Darkness. And we've got to show these praises, the virtues, the honours, the glories, the majesty of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And we were not a people at one time, but we're now the people of God. Isn't that blessed? Come, they're people of God. And so we're a possessed people, a people for a possession. And then in chapter 21 of Revelation, we're permanently the people, aren't we? We are permanently now. But this shows our perpetuity in eternity. Verse 3, chapter 21 and verse 3. This is the eternal state, isn't it? Eternal state. A new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth passed away. And there was no more sea. No more division, no more separation. Blessed and wonderful it is. No more trouble among the nations. Peace and equanimity and rest. And John saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Adorned for her husband. Wonderful that. But you know, it reminds me of an occasion in which I've been shown some pictures of a dear sister at her marriage, you see. And I said, well, you look very nice on your wedding day. And she said, yes, but didn't, she mentioned the husband's name, didn't D look fine as well? Isn't that wonderful? See, she had her eyes on her husband. And, you know, we'll not gaze on ourselves, not on the crown giver, but on the wonderful King of grace. Our eyes will be on that blessed man, the man of Calvary. Prepared as a bride adorned her husband, and he heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God has come down here, will come down, in fact, in a way, but really there will be an abode. God will be having his abode now with men, completely, no rest, no question, nothing to marriage at all. There will be complete equanimity. God will be there dwelling with men and will dwell with them. It had ever been God's purpose, hadn't it? In Exodus 25, verse 8, God had a desire to dwell among men, but he was never really able to permanently be at rest in that place. But now God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And how precious that is. They shall be his people. And God is going to be with men. And in Psalm 27, the psalmist could say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, as I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to inquire of him in his temple. And then it says, and God himself shall be with them. God himself shall be with them. And in Zechariah chapter 2 and 10, I want to rely on quoting it from memory. Zechariah chapter 2 and 10, it says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Oh, how precious and blessed that is, isn't it? Think of these things that are going on, and it says, They shall be his people. There will be an owning of that company, that saints, the bride of Christ, we know it is. It's the bride of Christ that he has purchased with his precious blood. And they're going to be owned and known in all the age of eternity as his people. Oh, how precious and wonderful that is. I could have mentioned, of course, because I like to have seven sweet peas. We've had six. And the seventh one, of course, is into the Old Testament. And that is in Deuteronomy 33, where it says, Israel, happy is Israel, a people preserved by the Lord, saved by the Lord. It means preserved. And we are a preserved people. Think of that wonderful bunch of sweet peas, dear saint of God. Seven precious things about the people of God. Well, maybe we found indeed that we have strength as we look for where our strength is to realize the blessed privileges that are ours and the responsibilities there are as we seek to be for him and we look on to that wonderful day when we should be publicly owned as the people of God through all eternity. May it be so for his name's sake.